As soon as I put my glasses on, I'll tell you. 32, and we're going to conclude chapter 11, and we're coming to a close, and some of you are probably saying not soon enough, but we are coming to a close to the book of Hebrews. I do not remember when I started it, but I do know that the book of Hebrews is meant to be an encouraging word to people who are being persecuted, who feel the need to flee or to return to a former life or whatever the case may be. So what I want us to do is I want us to read our text, and I want to kind of set it up, and I want to talk about different forms of empowerment or empowered and empowerment and see how that applies to us. I do believe that as we go through here, without me pointing it out, you will find a place. Everybody in here, I think, would be able to find a place in here where they can plug into. So if we would read this together, I'm not going to ask you to stand. We've already done that. And verse 32 says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, mighty men in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves on the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, every time I open the book of Hebrews, I find encouragement for myself. But Lord, this morning you've not called me here to find encouragement for myself, but to encourage those that you have called me to preach before. Lord, you know that I always feel inadequate in the pulpit. I feel no less inadequate today. So Lord, I just pray that you would give the people the encouragement that they need this morning and motivate them to do the things that you've called and empowered and gifted them to do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to say something that most of us older people will probably resonate, and I don't want to keep my eyes too focused on one individual too long because they'll think that I'm the older person, but I would say that most of the people in here don't like change. I think it's human nature to not like change because change often leads us to all kinds of questions. There's a sense of uncertainty that change has a tendency to take to us. But there's also people who enjoy change because they, when they see change, they have a vision that they can see that it aligns with their values and are like, this is going to take me to a good place. But for me, change often leads to all kinds of questions. How far is this change actually going to take me? Is a question that we often don't know. What is this change going to require of me? How is this change going to alter my life? Will this change land solidly on one point, or is it going to lead to consistent change all through the way, and then I'm going to have to figure out how that applies to my life? If it's bad, can we go back to where we were to begin with? Do the change agents, those who have created the change, do they have my best interest at heart, or do they want change merely for their own sake? This is why there's been such a fuss with the contemporary hymn thing in church for years about how far is this going to go, where we're going to go with this. Change scares people, and it's understandable that it scares people, and change means unknown things. And we know through history that some change is very bad. 1949, Mao had a political takeover of China that led to the extermination of a lot of people. 1948, Kim Il-sung's father, the senior, set himself up as the dictator of North Korea. 1959, Fidel Castro decided that he would take this little republic and turn it into a dictatorship that we know today as Cuba. We've seen how drastic and devastating these changes have been. We've witnessed the execution of resistors. We've heard how people have just disappeared and have never been seen again. We've seen self-made people go from riches to rags because of change. We've seen dividing lines go up between countries like North Korea and South Korea, East Germany and West Germany, how change has separated people, all to keep a few in power. That's why change is hard. We don't know where it's going to take us. Change impacts everyone around us. Not a person can be changed without it changing somebody around them. And I brought this up, and you're probably asking, why in the world am I bringing up all this change? Is because right now, the author of Hebrew is writing to a group of people who have been experiencing change, and they don't know where it's going to take them. So he's trying to give them an anchor for their soul in order to hold on when change happens. They had emperor after emperor so far that their sole intent was to exterminate Christians from the face of the earth. So you got people that are fearful of the changes coming into their lives. And so we see right here in this one particular passage, it's kind of the crescendo of the Hall of Famers in chapter 11 about what empowerment does to people through faith in order to give them encouragement to hold on and not to give up. And this passage also ties in, and I would love it if you kept your Bibles open, because I want you to take your eyes back up to verse 1. This is the passage that we're dealing with. It's the crescendo to verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He's trying to give them a set of spiritual eyes in order to see the future so that there's a present reality today of something that's going to take effect in the future. And faith gives us two certitudes in an ever-changing world. Faith gives us the certitude in what the future brings and makes it a present reality in the life of the believer today. Secondly, the certitude of faith makes the spiritual obscure a visual reality. You can actually see what is promised to you. Do you understand what I say, that you can see what's promised to you? I mean, do you understand that you can see yourself with Jesus in heaven? Do you understand that that is a present reality that is just not yet materialized? That is what the intent of the author is to do, is to encourage us to see something that has been promised that we are going to receive one day. And just like these people, we live in a constant state of change, and we're in need of constant encouragement over and over again and again. We live in a time where up is down and right is wrong and left is right and right is left, and people call evil good and good evil. And it seems as though that it's a progression and getting worse every day. I'm not one of those people that say today is getting worse and Jesus is coming home tomorrow. I mean, he may be coming home tomorrow. I don't know. I just know the ebbs and flows of history, that in my lifetime, it has gotten worse than I've ever seen it. And I'm in need of encouragement from this word, knowing that what God has promised to me, he is going to deliver to me. So how does he do that? He does that through encouragement. Does it through the encouragement. He does this through revealing those who have been encouraged to do certain things, those who are empowered by their faith. And I want to just let you know that because we live in a world that's constantly changing, we don't live in a hopeless world. I mean, we don't. We don't know God's future, but we do know that throughout the history of the Bible, God has used people, he has empowered people to do wonderful things, to bring about wonderful changes. And so that's one of the first things that the author wants us to do. And I want you to kind of look at the names here. And I want you to look at the names. And the reason I want you to look at the name is because all these people, except David, lived during the time of Judges, where Israel was in a flux of change. And David was one just outside of that. He was underneath the last prophet during the time of the Judges, so he was very close to it. And so David was experiencing a lot of change as well. And so this is meant in order to give us some encouragement. And the book of Judges says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. People that were in a state of change. Look at the first person that they mention, Gideon. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit more, but he was called a mighty man of valor. And he lived in a time under intense persecution. And he was a man who was trying to hide from the Midianites so that he could feed his family, so that he could thresh grain. And God called to him and told Gideon to assemble yourself an army of people so that you might be able to defeat the Midianites. And so what did Gideon do? Gideon assembled himself together 32,000 troops. And God says, you got a little bit too much there, don't you, Gideon? I'm asking for a little bit of faith here. You know what? If you take those 32,000 troops and you go down there to the Midianites and you conquer the Midianites, guess who's going to get all the glory? You'll get it, Gideon. I don't want you to do that. But what I want you to do is I want you to take your men down by the river, and I want to show you how to separate these men. And so in the book of Judges in chapter 7, starting in verse 4, it says, the people are still too many. Take them down by the water, and I will test them for you there. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with 300 men who lapped, I will save you. He didn't say you're going to save yourself. You're going to save the nation of Israel. With 300 men, I am going to save you and give the Midianites into your hands. And it was so. That's pretty powerful for a man of faith to take 300 men and go against the Midianites. The second person that's mentioned here is Barak, who was called by God in order to defeat King Jabin, who was the king of the Canaanites. And Jabin was one of those wicked kings that had 900 steel chariots, and he was all fired up, and he was all ready to go, and he had been putting Israel underneath intense persecution. And by faith, Barak gathered 10,000 troops from the weakest clan, Manasseh, and he won victory over the Canaanites and kept Israel from being a slave to them. And then Samson, by faith, God empowered this, I like to call him the fickle Mr. Universe. He was during the time of the Judges, he was to bring the capital building of the dignitaries of the Philistines crashing upon their heads. And he did. Jephthah, by faith, God empowered him to subdue and win victory over the Ammonites. And then we come to David, where God empowered David in order to beat Goliath, the giant of the Philistines. And then Samuel, by faith, listened intently to God, and he had the courage to call black, black, and white, white. And Samuel, without fear, chastised kings when they were wrong. And then it goes on to say, and the prophets, by faith, the prophets Elijah and Elisha brought dead children back to life and restored them to their grieving parents. The church doesn't have to roll over. The church doesn't have to give in. The church can be a change agent in the middle of the culture so that we can affect the culture through faith and let God get the glory. So those are the empowered that they were talking about. And then he goes on to talk about the empowerment. And he talks about the empowerments come in three groups of three. And the first group is the broad empowerment through faith, conquer kingdoms and enforce justice and obtain promises. This is for the whole entire nation. And the second group is how faith provided personal deliverance. And this is the group that I like. It says that they stopped the mouths of lions and they quenched the power of fire and they escaped the edge of the sword. First group, broad for everybody. Second group, empowerment for personal deliverance. Samson, David, Benaiah, all three shut the mouths of the lions. And I like how the scripture talks about how Samson grabbed a lion by his bare hands and he ripped it to pieces. David literally snatched one of the sheep from the jaws of the lion and bludgeoned it to death with a club. Benaiah, on a snowy day, descended down to a pit in order to take a lion, and he speared it to death. But the premier person, he's not even mentioned in here, is Daniel, placed in a pit of lions that were hungry, and Daniel spent all night there and didn't even have a hair of his head hurt. The author writes about the faith that quenched fires, and most of us know about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they would not bow down to the idol of King Nebuchadnezzar, and they were placed in the fiery furnace, and it said not one hair on their body was singed because of faith. Daniel and David and Elijah and Elisha and Gideon and Moses and Joshua and Caleb and all the others by faith escaped the edge of the sword. So you have the empowerment of the broad that is universal to the nation. Then you have the empowerment for personal deliverance by a few people that escaped because God empowered them by faith. And then the third set is made strong out of weakness. Mighty became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. This speaks how God, through faith, can deliver anytime, anyone that he wants with nothing more than faith. Through faith, he saved Noah and his household. Through faith, he saved Joseph and the nation of Israel. And through faith, he saved Rahab and her household. And on and on and on it goes that people who placed faith in God, God had delivered them, God had saved them. You're like, you know what? I ain't like Gideon. I'm not like Moses, and I'm not like Noah, and I don't have these great powers. And you know what? You're probably a little closer to some of these people than you would actually want to be. Because it puts these people up as those who have been empowered to do mighty things. But one of the things that we do know is that the Bible doesn't hide who these people are. So you ought to be a little bit more like Barak or Samson or Jephthah or David or Samuel or Rahab or Gideon. Let's go back and look at them just a moment. Barak, who was called in order to defeat a kingdom, was a chicken. You remember the story about the prophet Deborah? God told Barak, I want you to go in. I want you to conquer this kingdom. And what did Barak say to Deborah? I ain't going unless you go with me. And what did she tell him? She told him, I will go with you, but because I go with you and you do not go on your own, you will not get the victory, but another woman will get the victory over you. You see, we're not talking about these super duper powerful people with this unbelievable faith. We're talking about regular people that have some faith. How much faith do we have to have in order for God to move? What do you like to give people? A mustard seed. Samson was a womanizer. Samson liked to play head games. Until he had his eyes gouged out. That brought him to a place where his faith in God became strong and God used him in order to defeat the Philistines. Jephthah, even though there's not much said in the Bible, he was the son of a prostitute. David was a murderer and an adulterer and a failure as a father. Samuel had sons that brought shame on the family name. And Rahab was known throughout the region as having a house of ill repute that people on business would stop and stop at her establishment as they were on a trade route. And the one that I like is Gideon. And when they call him a mighty man of valor, it's not meant to be an insult, but it's meant to be a... not sarcasm. Come on, somebody help me out with the word I'm looking for. Say that? No, not that word. No. What are we looking for? I'm not going to move on until we get that word. Mighty man of valor, but he's not. Come on, Talon, help me out. We're going to have to move on. We don't have enough time. But they were calling him a mighty man of valor, and he wasn't a mighty man of valor. He was actually a chicken. He was actually hidden down into a vat where he was threshing his grain so that the people wouldn't see him when God called him. No, that wasn't it either. That wasn't it. It's the use of the two terms. Called him a mighty man of valor, but he's not. There we go. That's the word I was looking for. Ironic, yes, very ironic that he is not these things. You know, they would call these things. It's kind of like your salt and your egg thing over here a little while ago. See, I like to deflect. But one of the things that you can do is you can look at this empowerment and you can think to yourself that all we need is to have this great big giant faith, but we don't have it to do these wonderful things. But these were regular, ordinary people that loved the Lord who had bumps, bruises, and warts that God used in order to do all kinds of miraculous things. And he's still in the business of doing that today. He is. I need to back away from that thought. Lord, let that thought go. And for some people, this is where they want to camp. They want to encamp on these miraculous things that if we have this faith, these things are going to take place. They want to camp here and say that the church can't do things because it doesn't have X, Y, Z faith. But that's not the whole story if we move forward. And we are. Because faith also empowers us to persevere. There's no guarantee that, you know, we're going to pray in a certain direction and there's going to be a certain outcome where that our measure of faith is going to move God's hand in a certain way. Look at verse 35. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. That's good, but let's move on. These are people by faith. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and in caves. And there's three types of empowerment here. There's empowerment to withstand persecution. You see, there is empowerment in order to do miraculous things, but sometimes God's not going to do a miraculous thing because of your faith. Sometimes because of your faith, he's going to empower you to persevere through whatever it is that he has placed you in the middle of. And I have no idea where the notion comes from that thinks that our faith is just going to change circumstances in the direction that we think that we want it to or manifest our own future. If God chooses to use your faith to accomplish the miraculous, then it's still his accomplishment. Jesus promised us that we're going to have trials, we're going to have persecution, that we need faith in order to get beyond that. Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you and falsely on my account. He also said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And then Paul said, for the sake of Christ, I am content with my weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamity. For when I am weak, I am strong. But sometimes it goes beyond persecution. Sometimes it goes to the point of death. I think about that more now than I ever have in my life. That's not a benefit of getting older, by the way. I just want to let you know that. You know, it's hard to put a number on the number of martyrs who have died for their faith since the time of Christ. Christianity today has just under 1 million people who have died for the sake of Christ. And Christianity also has today, in just the last decade alone, that there has been about 900,000 people who have been martyred for their faith for just being a Christian. So sometimes we need to be empowered by our faith for perseverance in whatever we're going through, but sometimes we need the empowerment in order to persevere unto death. When I think about this, I think about the image of the Taliban earlier on in the war where they took those Christians and they put them in cages and they set them on fire. I wonder how I would react that way. And I just prayed to God that he'd give them all the faith they needed in order to persevere into the end. Jesus even commented on how his own people persecuted the very ones who were the prophets conveying God's exact words to his people. 11 of the 12 apostles experienced horrific deaths. They didn't. Is it because they didn't have enough faith? No, not at all. They did have faith. They had a faith in abundance. They had assurance that God was walking with them each and every step. Peter, upon his death being crucified, felt himself unworthy to be crucified in the manner that Jesus was asked to be crucified upside down. Andrew experienced crucifixion. James, the first martyr, was stoned to death. Philip the evangelist was stoned and crucified. Bartholomew was flayed, and then he was beheaded. Thomas, who didn't believe that Jesus was resurrected, and Jesus asked him to place his hand into his side, died likewise with a spear. According to the early church fathers, Matthew was burned, stoned, stabbed, or beheaded. And we can go on and on and on and on. I have a book in my office called the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it tells the story of Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, who were these leaders during the Reformation in the 1500s, and they were tried and they were convicted for heresy, for being a heretic. They were sentenced to be burned at the stake, and they were. But it was their faith that shone through the fire. It gave Latimer the courage to look to Ridley to say these words that had pinned down. He says, play the man, Master Ridley, for we shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. And it never has. Because it is written in book after book in order to encourage us by somebody else's faith. The last group in here are those who were empowered to withstand deprivation. The others were to persevere through difficulties. The other ones were to persevere through up until death. And here are to persevere through, I got to look for my word. This is what happens when you're tired. deprivation. That's the word I'm looking for. Jim, you're no help at all this morning. See, again, deflection. I'm good at it. I think that deprivation's probably the worst of the three. With death, there's a sense of finality. You know what I'm saying? You get to a point that if they're coming for you, you know that it's just a little while and it's over with. Deprivation, you don't know when it's going to end. Your mind just starts thinking about these things over and over again, hoping that it will end. Minds constantly in search to the end of the predicament. It says they went about in skins of sheep and goat, destitute, afflicted, mistreating. They wandered from hole to hole, from cave to cave, wondering and wandering when the other shoe would fall, so that their persecution would turn into prosecution. They were known as the scum of society, but what did God say? He said, the world is not worthy of these people. Don't let the world define you. Let God define who you are in Christ. And I want to close on verses 39 and 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they shall not be made perfect. Faith gave them the spiritual eyes in order to see what God had promised them, so that what he promised tomorrow became a reality for them today. These people thought about giving up and tossing in the towel. You say, well, I don't know about that with the church. Look at the empty pews. These are people that thought it was just easier to give up and go out and be part of the world than it was to be part of the body of Christ. I can't tell you, or I have no idea what empowerment God has given you by your faith. Perhaps God has made you one of the change agents in this world in order to do miraculous things, and he very well could be. Perhaps God has given you faith in order to persevere whatever you're going through. Maybe God has given you faith because you have got a medical condition that you don't know how it's going to turn out, and that he's given you faith in order to persevere through the end so that you hold on. I'm going to ask Brother Talon to play us a song of invitation this morning. I guess not Talon this morning. It's not going out well this morning. Miss Heather, would you play us a song of invitation this morning? Do you have faith that causes you to hang on? Or have you been thinking for a while, you know what? It's a whole lot easier out here in the world than it is here today. Where's your faith at? Do you have the faith that causes you to persevere? If you don't, I just pray this morning that you would come down. If you need help with your faith, come down and let me pray with you this morning.
Please stand.
Surely fail.
Let us pray. Our Lord and Father in heaven, we thank you so much for verses like this, that we can hear your word preached faithfully by our pastor. And we pray that this faith that you can give us and that you do give us, that we will remember this and that we will think about these prophets from of old and many others, even to this day, that have this faith that they persevere through the end, through many trials, and that we will remember these people. We pray this in your name. Amen.
And let's close with a chorus of your great name.